Morning, church.
Morning, church.
Hey, you know what? When we're singing that song to the Lord, I love you, I love you. Did you know that he's singing that to you too? Hey, the Bible says that we say, I love you, Lord, because he said to us first that he loves us. Amen. Amen. So my name is Terry. I would like to greet all of our visitors today. I think everybody knows me here. It is my great honor and great privilege and pleasure to be able to share God's word with you all today. I would like to thank everybody for sticking it out with me this far. The final sermon in my series on the Sabbath. I hope that God's people have been at least partly as blessed in hearing what the Bible has to say about the topic as I have been in preparing and teaching it. I've been blessed, church. And for the sake of anyone who wasn't here with us the last 2 weeks, I'm going to begin again today with a short summary of what we have learned thus far. So in week one, 2 weeks ago, we learned that Christians do not observe or keep the Jewish Sabbath or any Jewish festival or holy day, even though Jesus did, and even though the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. And the reason for this is because since creation, the Bible teaches us that God has only ever dealt with people within the context of the terms of one or more covenants. And where there's no covenant, there's no relating to God. Amen? And we saw that the Bible reveals that God made 7 major covenants with mankind. He did make individual covenants with people along the way, but he made 7 general covenants. But of those 7 covenants, only one contains a command to keep the Sabbath, and that was the Mosaic covenant. And we also saw that when Jesus inaugurated the new covenant in which we now stand, the Bible says that the old covenant or the Mosaic covenant was brought to an end, and with it, the duty to keep the Sabbath. And under the new covenant, there is no requirement. God made no command that we keep the Sabbath. So that was week one. Last week in part two, we dealt with a common objection that arises from what we learned in week one. And the objection goes something like this. If we don't have to keep the Sabbath because the Mosaic covenant has been terminated, then the rest of the Ten Commandments have also been terminated and we don't have to keep them. And so there's no prohibition anymore against murdering or stealing or lying or these sorts of things. And that's logical. But God's solution to that apparent problem is twofold and it's most beautiful. And so first, in reply to that or in solution, God reminded us that we are saved today by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus plus nothing. I'll say that again. Christians today are saved. We're made right. We're justified completely before God by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus plus nothing. Amen? Amen. And so salvation, the Bible says, is of the Lord. Salvation, the Bible says, is by God's grace received by faith alone. It isn't faith in Jesus plus thou shalt. Our salvation isn't faith in Jesus plus thou shalt not. Our salvation isn't faith in Jesus plus tithing. And it isn't faith in Jesus plus keeping the Sabbath, friends. Then we learned that in the new covenant, we are not under the law. We are under God's grace. Now, being under the law means being required legally by covenant to strictly observe to the letter the law of Moses. That is what being under the law is. And we talked about the dietary laws where God said, if it has a split hoof and chews its cud, then you can eat it. But if it has a split hoof and doesn't chew its cud, you can't eat it. And so there'd be no bacon for us. And that's the letter of the law, is the rules govern. But we saw that the problem with being under God's law is that nobody can keep it. Nobody can keep God's law. And so the Apostle Paul said something astonishing. He said that the ministry of God's law is actually one of condemnation and death. Wow. Why? Because no one keeps it. And the law, I said, only ever gives us the thumbs down. It never gives us the thumbs up. But being under God's grace is altogether different. And under God's grace, we live, Christians live righteous lives. We don't steal. We don't murder. We don't commit adultery, not by trying to follow the Ten Commandments, but we live righteously by living out of a new nature that God has given to us when we're born again. And by a loving relationship with a living person, the Holy Spirit who indwells us. So instead of Moses' command, thou shall and thou shall not, the Christians hear Jesus saying, behold, I have made all things new for you. Now abide in me, and I will teach you how to love God and to love people. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? And lastly, we learned last week that when we live this way, when Christians live this way under God's grace, full of God's Holy Spirit, in love, that we actually end up fulfilling all of God's righteous requirements. And that's our first slide. It's from Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. And this is what it says. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of God's law. Hallelujah. How wonderful. How wonderful. Thank you, God. So now, after those 2 weeks of teaching, and sorry, I laid it on pretty thick, 2 weeks, I know. And after much ado, we are now ready to tackle our main passage, which is found in Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8. So let's read that passage. I believe, Candace, it's on two slides for you. This is our main passage. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So the foundation beneath everything that Jesus is going to teach us today through this text, friends, is this. Christians should have a regular, that is, a weekly day of rest. Okay, it's true. We beat the dead horse. We do not keep the Sabbath. But regardless, friends, the foundation is that this truth remains. God's people today should have a regular, intentional, and faithful day of rest. And there are many reasons why this is so. And the first reason that we see from this text is that it was the way of our Lord and his disciple. We are Christians, and Christians are the people who believe that Jesus is who and what he says he is. God in the flesh, the way, the truth, and the life. And if you remember when Jesus would call someone to be his disciple, do you remember what he said? He said, follow me. He didn't say, believe me. He said, follow me. And similarly, the Apostle Paul, when he was encouraging the churches, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. So if Jesus's life, friends, followed a distinct rhythm or a distinct pattern, and the pattern is work 6 days and rest for one, and if we Christians are the people who are following Jesus, then shouldn't that be the pattern or rhythm to our lives as well? It should. What's the alternative? What's our alternative, friends? To follow the way of the world? What is the world's rhythm of life today, friends, if not insanity? The world's rhythm seems to be go, work, do, get, do, work, go, get, more, 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 now. Does it ever stop? Does the world ever just stop? Will the world today ever turn off the switch? Will it ever turn it off, friends? No, friends. The Bible says we are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world in any regard. Amen? And God said his will is that we be conformed to the image of his Son, even in our resting. So we rest because Jesus rested. Secondly, having a day of rest is what God says to us in his word. We're going to read, we're going to come back to Matthew, but we're going to read now from Hebrews 4, 9 to 11. It's our next slide, and I'm going to read verse 9 out of a different translation, but this is what God's word says to us. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And the New Living Translation, which I use all the time here, says this of verse 9. It says, so there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. Amen? So this passage in Hebrews was written in the New Testament era, the part of the Bible written exclusively when the new covenant was in effect, and it pertains to our lives under the new covenant. And the Greek word translated in this verse, a Sabbath rest or a special rest, is the word sabbatismos. Sabbatismos. And that word in Hebrews 4 verse 9 is the only place in the whole Bible that word is ever even used. And it is not the Greek word sabbaton. The Greek word sabbaton is found in Matthew 12 and everywhere else in the New Testament for the Sabbath day. But sabbatismos, that word, is a new word, and it literally means a Sabbath keeping. So there remains a Sabbath keeping. Not the Sabbath, but a Sabbath-like rest for the people of God today. Amen? So then we also rest because God's word says a Sabbath-like rest remains for us today. Does this rest affect our salvation? No. But is it God's express will for us? Yes. In Mark's account of the events in Matthew 12, Mark records Jesus as saying this. It's our next slide. Mark records Jesus in the same passage as Matthew 12. He says this, and he said to them, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the principle or the ideal of a weekly day of rest is God's idea. And really, Jesus is saying it's a gift from God to and for man. So God didn't make men to keep the Sabbath. But Jesus says he did make a day of rest for us and our blessing. So what Jesus is saying, friends, is that resting isn't a you have to thing. That is man made for Sabbath. Resting is a you get to thing. It is the Sabbath made for man. And the question is, who doesn't want to receive God's blessing? I do. So here's another question for you. What is the one thing that you never seem to have enough of? So I have two answers here. One, what's the first one? What's the one thing you never seem to have enough of? Well, love, that's a good one. Money. And the other thing is time. If only I had more time. I wish I had more time. I just don't have enough time. Don't have enough time. The good news today, friends, is that we will always have enough of both money and time when we walk in God's ways. And to meet the blessing of God that is attached to resting on the Lord's day is a lot like the blessing associated with tithing. So when we tithe, we honor God with the first fruits of our income. And what do people who tithe find out about their money? They got it up. Do I have a testimony? Can I get a testimony? We've tithed, Lord, and we've tithed, friends, and the Lord has been faithful. We've never lacked. Sometimes we haven't had abundance, but we've never lacked. And this is a spiritual principle that God has established in the earth. When you honor God with the fruits of your wealth, in this case, the tithe, he will bless all of the rest of it. And the same principle applies to our time. If we will honor God by dedicating one day out of seven in a week to rest in him, guess what? He will bless the rest of our time. And so I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, if you have never really honored God with your time on Sunday by resting from work and the world system, let me encourage you today. Draw a line in the sand today and say to God, you said the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, a day of rest every week was made for me. And I'm going to receive it and then start doing it. And as you step out in faith and God starts to bless your time, you will suddenly find that you have enough time for all the important things in life that seem to get bumped. And God himself will give you time for good things like an overdue phone call or visit or a good book or a long quiet walk in nature or a new recipe or a long guilt-free nap or journaling or talking to your kids or reading God's word or praying or worshiping him. And the list will go on. And you know what else? You will accidentally and indirectly obtain many other good things on this path. You will find things like enduring peace and contentment and refreshment and relationship and joy. But I will forewarn you, my friends. It takes at least as much faith to rest as it does to tithe. I'm serious. A battle will ensue as soon as you decide to do it. But be that as it may, God's blessings are worth fighting for. Amen. Amen. So to sum, today, God's people should rest one day every week because it's after the pattern of Jesus's life. The Bible says so in Hebrews, and it is a great blessing from God to his people. So let's now turn to Matthew 12 again and allow Jesus to teach us about what new covenant Sabbath rest looks like. So verses 1 and 2, it's the next slide, say this. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." So these Pharisees attack Jesus with the law. They come at him with the law because to them, Sabbath observance, a day of rest, means strict obedience to rigid rules. And they approach the Sabbath or resting, as Paul would say, as ones who are under the law. Let's read the next two verses, verses 3 and 4. He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but only for the priests?" So this is so amazing. It's so amazing. Jesus doesn't even deny that they're breaking the law. He doesn't even deny that they're breaking the law. They said they're doing what's unlawful. Jesus doesn't even deny it. He just ignores it, and he bypasses the law, and he responds from a completely different level, a completely different realm. Everything Jesus says in his replies, I think there's five of them or four of them, is new covenant grace. The Pharisees are trapped under the law. But Jesus reveals that his disciples are not under the law. They are, in fact, already under grace. They're with Jesus. They're already under grace. Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet, but they are already under grace. And this is consistent with what John said about Jesus's ministry from the very beginning. And it's our next slide, John 1:17. This is John talking of Jesus. He says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Amen. I love it. So Jesus begins his response by referring to an incident when David was on the run, fleeing for his life from King Saul. And he and his men, listen, they were driving. They were running probably through the desert, miles and miles. And they come to the house of God in need of food. But there wasn't any. So they took the holy bread and they ate it. And Jesus specifically says it was not lawful for them to do it. So basically, if you can believe it, Jesus says, no, guys, it's okay. It's okay that David broke the temple laws because he was hungry. That's something that my grandma would say. That's something my Bob would say. No, it's okay. He was hungry. It's okay. They were hungry. And of course, it follows on this basis that his disciples are innocent of breaking the Sabbath because the text says they were hungry. And in verse 7, Jesus says the disciples were guiltless. So David was hungry. He's excused from eating the bread. My disciples are hungry. They're excused from breaking the Sabbath. And it's amazing, friends, because what it says, what it shows us is that it's an incredibly low threshold to trigger God's grace. It's an incredibly low threshold. So in the New Testament, the new covenant economy of God's grace, Jesus says something as small, something as trivial, something as insignificant and irreligious as a man's hunger for food is sufficient cause to override the letter of the law. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? I just want to say, because some of us today think that God is holding out on his grace from us, and that it's only when things get nasty and get right down to the wire that God might then give us a little bit of grace. But the word says they were hungry. And God says, grace, grace. Don't worry about the law, grace, because he was hungry. It's wonderful. That's a picture of the heart of our God, friends. So therefore, what God would say is the things that we do today, even if they were technically unlawful, to meet our immediate, basic human needs, they're acceptable in God's eyes, and they're compatible with Sabbath rest today. All the basics, cooking and baking and bathing and dressing and grooming, brushing your teeth, my kids, and eating, it's all good. It's all good. It's all in God's heart. Now, the question is, would Jesus have responded the same way if, say, the disciples had been harvesting wheat, had been combining wheat to store it up in bins and sell it later that winter? I don't think so. I don't think so. Jesus said David came to the house of God hungry. He didn't say he came to the house of God after profits and financial gain. He was just hungry. I think there's a difference, friends. Amen? But Jesus goes on. Let's read verse 5. Then he says, Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? So Jesus now expands his argument to include a whole nother category of people who are innocent, even though they work on the Sabbath or they work on their day of rest. He says the temple priests work and they profane the Sabbath, and yet they are guiltless. So God knows, friends. And he knew that work would be required in the temple on the Sabbath day. And he knows, friends, the same is true today when we meet here on the Lord's day. Amen? My wife, Chantel, is working in her Sunday school class right now. Ask Sharon if teaching kids is work. It is. When Pastor Keith preaches to us on Sunday, I assure you, it is work in the fullest sense of the word. Amen? Brother Ross, he's at home right now working Zoom for us, doing Zoom. He's also working. But the Bible says that ministry in the house of God is as acceptable before God today as it was for the temple priests back in Jesus's day. Amen. But Jesus presses this idea much further. Let's read our next verse. Verse 6, he says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. It is interesting that Matthew records Jesus using the same phrase, a very similar phrase, two other times in the same chapter, in his same chapter, just a little further on. So we're going to read that, okay? It's Matthew 12, but starting at verse 38, I think it's two slides, Candace. So this is further on in the same chapter. It says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Something greater than the priest's ministry in the temple, something greater than the preaching of Jonah, something greater than the wisdom of Solomon was already there. What was it, friend? Well, the common thing in all these situations is the Lord Jesus himself. And so Jesus is saying to us that his ministry, and by extension, the kingdom of God that he reigns over forever, is greater than all ministries that ever came before. And therefore, if the priest's violation of Sabbath law was excused for the sake of the temple, much more are disciples today justified if they violate any law while serving the Lord in his kingdom. Amen? God is saying to us today that following Jesus, being led by the Holy Spirit, is something that is fully and unconditionally permitted on our day of rest. So if on Sunday you're obeying the word of the word or the Spirit of God and it leads you to work, it's permitted. If you're driving to church and the Spirit says, hey, go and help that lady and fix her flat tire for her, it's permitted. If God's Spirit says to you after church on Sunday, skip your nap, bake a cake, and take it and eat it with your lonely neighbor, it's permitted. Something greater, something far beyond than the temple is here. Amen? Now, I think, friends, it is even consistent with Jesus' teaching of God's grace to extend this principle to any ministry that God assigns to anyone in his kingdom. For example, if God has called you to serve him by being, say, a doctor, and you can get Sundays off, do it. Honor the Lord, obey his word, and strive, it says, to enter into his rest. Amen? Okay, but what happens if a baby needs to be delivered on Sunday? Well, Jesus says something greater than the temple is here. You serve God in his kingdom by delivering that baby, and you're guiltless. Okay? If you work in the oil patch, and your shift is 14 and 7, you serve God by providing for your family, and you're guiltless. What about farmers? What about our farmers, brothers and sisters? How many times have we heard it said by our farming brothers and sisters that the cows need to eat on Sunday? Well, they're right. The disciples needed to eat, and the cows need to eat also. Jesus understands this. Friends, do you see how Jesus is teaching contrasts Sabbath rest under the law with Sabbath-like rest under grace? Are you seeing the difference, friends? Good. Good. Because at this point, I have to warn us. We are wise to be on guard against ourselves. Let's receive, but let's be careful with God's grace. Let's not abuse his grace or take it for granted. Amen. There's a risk. And the risk is this. If we're not sensitive, if we're really not listening to the Holy Spirit, then it's very easy for us to start rationalizing and justifying any and all work that we do on the Lord's day. And it won't affect our salvation, but pretty soon we won't be striving to enter God's rest at all. We might simply go to church on Sunday for a couple of hours, and after that, it's back to life as normal. You'll be working on Sunday afternoon like it's Monday morning, having convinced yourself that you're really resting in God's grace. So maybe you are a doctor or a lawyer today, but you find that you can never make it to the house of God on Sunday because of work. Or maybe you work in the oil field, and looking back and being honest, you find that you're not really resting at all. Is it possible that God would call you to change your career or your employer so that you could follow him wholeheartedly and without compromise? I personally know many farmers who observe their day of rest, even in harvest time. They have done so without fail for many years in all conceivable circumstances. High prices, low prices. Early snow, late snow. Breakdowns, no breakdowns. Good weather, bad weather. For decades. And do you know what, friends? God has honored their faith, and they have an abundance, not lack, an abundance. So friends, the question is, are we willing? Are we willing to trust God and rest even in harvest time? Well, I don't farm. Okay, are you willing to trust God even when time is really tight, when the pressure is really on? Are you willing, literally and figuratively, to feed the cows double on Saturday so you can really rest on Sunday? Or not? Doesn't this sound just like tithing? When money gets really tight, it feels to me exactly how it felt when I started tithing. Am I going to do it? Am I going to do it when I don't have the money? Am I going to rest when I don't really have the time? What am I going to do, friends? What do? You obey the Lord, friends. You obey the word of God, friends. And he will honor you for honoring his word. Amen? Amen. Jesus said something greater than the temple is here. Something greater than our career and our farm is here. You know what it is? It's our faith walk with Jesus is here. Amen? Are you still with me? I'm getting there. I'm just about done. But Jesus isn't. He's not finished yet. He draws out another sword against these foolish Pharisees. Let's read what he says next. Verse 7. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So Jesus now switches to the offensive. He's going on the offensive, and he calls out his accusers and shows them that the reason that they're wrongfully condemning his disciples is they don't know the meaning of God's word. And the verse that Jesus quoted is Hosea 6:6. So let's just read the passage that that verse is found in together. This is Hosea 6, verses 4 to 7. It's the next slide. O Israel and Judah, what should I do with you? Ask the Lord. For your love vanishes like the morning mist and disappears like dew in the sunshine. I sent my prophets to cut you to pieces, to slaughter you with my words, with judgments as inescapable as light. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. But like Adam, you broke my covenant and betrayed my trust. In these verses, God says he's at a loss with what to do with his kids, the Israelites. What should I do with you? What should I do with you? Israel's love has become shallow and superficial. God says it's like a morning cloud. That goes away early. There's no substance to it. It's fickle and fleeting. And ultimately, God says that the people had betrayed his trust and broke his covenant. How awful. Meanwhile, the Israelites were thinking that since they offered the correct sacrifices according to Moses, everything was good. But it was not well. Their sacrifices were external to them. And God was looking at the true condition of their hearts, the place of spiritual reality. So Hosea had to spell it out. He had to spell out for the people what God really wanted, a genuine, intimate relationship. For I desire steadfast love. Translation says, I think it's the ESV, says steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. And church, this truth is the overarching principle. It is the governing principle that governs New Testament Sabbath rest. The Israelites brought sacrifices. The Pharisees strictly kept the Sabbath laws, but neither really loved God or loved other people, and they missed the boat. They missed God's heart. On the other hand, the disciples, though they worked when they shouldn't have, they were holy and sincerely devoted to following Jesus. And he says they're guiltless. Friends, God doesn't care if you offer a perfect sacrifice or if you drop 100 grand in the offering plate. He doesn't care if you keep the Sabbath down to the correct day and hour and minute and second. These things are all outward, and we can do them and still have a hard heart inwardly. This is it. God, our Father, just wants everything we do. But in this case, how we do our day of rest to be first and foremost about loving him and truly getting to know him. That's it. It's that simple, Dwight. It's that simple. That's what God truly wants today. That it's all, as we pray, that it's all about him. That's what his heart is. This is the essence of Sabbath rest in the new covenant today. Amen. So that brings Jesus to his conclusion. Let's read verse 8. Jesus concludes by saying, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus brings out the hammer. The Son of Man is Lord, Mark says, even of the Sabbath. So now, after having demonstrated that grace trumps law on the Sabbath, Jesus invokes his divine power and authority. He declares his own lordship over the Sabbath, that he has full and final authority. He is Lord and King. The Sabbath is his servant and is absolutely subject to his will, not the other way around. And so, friends, and so, church, if Jesus decides that under the new covenant, which he established in his own blood, that Moses' commands concerning the Sabbath are abolished, then that's what it is, friends. Jesus is the Lord. If Jesus tells the churches through the Apostle Paul that they can worship him on any day that they choose, then it is so. Jesus is the Lord. If Jesus inspires the Apostle John to worship God in the Spirit on Sunday, the Lord's Day, on the island of Patmos, then this is so. Jesus is the Lord. And if Jesus says to us today that a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God and that we should strive to enter into it, then it is so. And we'd better obey him because Jesus Christ is Lord of us. Amen. And if Jesus says that on our day of rest, it is acceptable to God that we work to meet our basic, immediate physical needs, or to do kingdom work in the house of God, or to do kingdom work outside of the house of God, or to do anything at all that is loving and good towards God and others, then that is what it is, friends. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Amen. So I want to conclude this series now, friends, by exhorting us to take God's word seriously. I have been fretting, I confess, I have been fretting the last 3 weeks about these words. God, why should I be teaching about this? What is it even relevant about? What's the point? But I can truthfully say to you, friends, that as I have been praying these weeks, that God's Spirit has confirmed to me the importance of this teaching from His Word. Indeed, in this day, perhaps more than any other day, I am persuaded that God's people absolutely need to establish a weekly day of rest. Why? To intentionally, friends, reset and reorient our lives back to center, to Jesus. Because you know why? Because given the power of technology today, I think, friends, God's people can consume more anxiety and more fear and more doubt and more unbelief in a single hour than generations of old could in a whole year. And so it's possible for us today to drift further from our place of abiding peace in Jesus in a single hour than people of past generations could in a whole week or a whole month or a whole year. And this is true, friends, and it's just one really relevant reason right now why we need to obey God concerning the Sabbath-like rest that remains. Listen, it is not because you will lose your salvation. God will not stop loving you and blessing you and caring for you and your needs. God doesn't change. His love doesn't change, friends. I'm out of my notes, so I have to wing it from here. The reason is, it's for our sake. It's not for our salvation's sake. It's for our faith walk's sake. And you know what? It's for the sake of the kingdom of God in which we all live and serve today. In my notes that aren't here anymore, I was going to say that, you know, and praise God, they're not today. They're not today. But I was going to say that the pews are pretty empty here. The pews in church are empty. And they speak, the empty pews speak to me. They're saying something to me, friends. They're saying that God's people don't agree with His word. They're not agreeing with His word. God's word says this remains and we ought to strive to enter in. But the empty pews are saying to me that God's people don't agree with that. And that it's not important anymore. And it's becoming secondary, or it's becoming optional. But it's not optional, friends. It's not optional. It's something from God's heart for us. And friends, I'm not a prophet, okay? I'm not a prophet. But suppose that the world in our land doesn't get better. Suppose it doesn't get better. Suppose things get worse, say, than what it's been like dealing with COVID. Is our faith going to endure? Are we going to continue to walk in God's ways if things get really hard? It gets harder, friends. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulations. And God is calling us. He's saying, here's a secret. I'm sharing a secret with you, friends. Here's a way for you to stay connected to me. Make a commitment. Say, Lord, this is your pattern. This is what your word says. This is what you said as a blessing. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Not for salvation's sake, but for the sake of my walk with you. Amen? Amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord today. The word of the Lord says, there is a Sabbath rest. Let's read it. It says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Amen.